Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter, 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. We'll just use one verse as our text for this evening. I wanted to preach on this. I used this passage for the radio broadcast as we were recording on Tuesday for Sunday's Mother's Day broadcast. And I have to say I was pleased by the number of people who raised their hand this morning. I bet there were 20 hands of people that lifted your hand and said you'd heard the broadcast. But as I said this morning, you only heard the 12.5-minute version. And there were so many things that I had to leave out of this message that I felt were so important that I felt that even if you heard the broadcast this morning, it bore repeating the message this evening in more detail and hope that it will be a blessing. The verse that we look at this evening is verse 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And the title of the message could be either "A Child Left to Himself," or you could just say this: it takes time. It takes time to raise good kids. It takes time. And that's what we'll talk about this evening. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Father, as we bring the message tonight, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will deal with us. And I pray, Lord, that You would be our teacher. And Lord, I know that mothers feel already great expectations. Many times they heap unrealistic expectations upon themselves. And sometimes messages like this can be frustrating to them because they already feel that they're doing all that they can. And this just makes them feel more powerless, more empty, more unfulfilled. And Lord, we don't mean to do that tonight, but we do mean to challenge. And I pray, Lord, that we'll look at our priorities, and I pray that we'll understand the amount of time that it takes to raise good children, and that we'll be dedicated to spend the time and invest the time that it takes. Help us to remember that time is life. And that's really what our life is about, is investing time in eternity, and in this case, particularly in our children. And then, Father, I know that we have some folks here whose own parenting job is finished. Their children are raised, and now they're in the phase of being grandparents. But, Father, we can still advise our children as grandparents. We can advise our children how to raise their children. So I pray that You'll help us to learn some things this evening that we can pass on to the next generation that will help them in the upbringing of boys and girls for Christ. Now, Father, we ask Your blessing upon this message. Unless You speak, Father, to our hearts, my voice will only reach as far as the ears of the head. But we need to get this into our hearts tonight. And so I pray that Thy Holy Spirit would literally do the preaching and preach while we preach. And we'll give You praise and thanks for that. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. First of all, I want you to see the verse. Now, the verse is Hebrew poetry has two statements that are in the same verse. Here we see the rod and reproof give wisdom. Here's the contrast. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. One might insinuate that a child left to himself is a child without the rod and reproof. You could see that from the verse. But I also think there's a second way that you could look at this. I think you can see, though it's not spoken here, the father is the chiefest giver of the rod and reproof in the home. So you could say that the first part of the verse deals with the responsibilities of dad. The second part of the verse deals with the responsibility of mom. It's the father's job to give the rod and to give reproof. In other words, to give those chastisements and those chewing outs that need to be given along the way. That's the father's job. But the primary amount of time that we're talking about that it takes to raise children, guess who gets to do that? Usually that's mother. Dad often is gone 8, 10, 12 hours a day bringing in the bread and the bacon and the breakfast and taking care of all of the needs, paying the bills, putting a roof over the head and so forth. The dad is primarily gone a lot. Most of the time that is incurred in raising the children will be invested by mother, especially in the early years. And so I see that we're looking here possibly at both sets of parents understanding that this is teamwork. There's rod and reproof required, but there's just a lot of time that's required. And so we see that that's the reason it says that the mother is put to shame if the child is left to himself. What it's saying is this: if you don't spend enough time with the child, he will end up embarrassing you in days to come. That's basically, if you want to paraphrase, it takes time. You have to invest time to keep from raising a child that is going to be a shame to you, especially as a mother, because the mother's the chiefest of the time investors. So let's look at the passage of Scripture a little bit farther, and I just want to go over some basic things here. What is a child? The Scripture uses the word child. What is a child? Well, turn with me, if you would, please, to Psalms 127, verses 3 through 5. I want to show you what a child is. The Scripture says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." If we quit reading right there, we've read enough. I want you to understand, children are not the property of the state, as the state of Texas says. Children are not the property of parents, as some other states say. Children are not the property of the school. Children are not the property of the nation. Children are not the property of dad and mom. Children are the property of God. He's the heritage, or children are an heritage of the Lord. Notice, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. They're meant to be a blessing, not a burden. They're a blessing, not a curse. Now, what we let them grow up to be sometimes turns out to be a curse. But it doesn't have to be that way. Scripture gives us some very detailed instruction on raising children that are a reward and not a curse. We read this morning about how Rachel said, "Give me children or I die." What's really ironic about that is that Rachel died in the childbirth of her second child. God answered her prayer, but it was in answer to that prayer, the second prayer for the second child, that she actually did die. But she was willing to trade her life for a child. "Give me children or I die." Her life was worthless without children. And you remember the rivalry that went between Rachel and Leah to see who could provide Jacob with the most children. Those ladies understood something about children that many modern American women do not understand, that they are a heritage of the Lord. Notice this: children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Why? Because there's strength in the numbers of godly young people. And so we see here that children are a heritage of the Lord. The second thing I want you to know about children is that they are a creation of God. Turn with me to Psalms 139. Psalms 139, beginning in verse 13, David describes how God created children in the womb of their mother. Notice he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." That is, my decision-making abilities. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Then he says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." I want to pause there for a moment and tell you that God made Adam out of the dust of the earth, and from Adam's side, he took Eve. But I want you to understand, he took reproductive material from Adam and Eve and made Cain, and he made Abel, and he made Seth, and he's been making every human being since that time using reproductive material from father and mother hidden in the womb of the mother. Now, I am the person that I am because God mixed and matched genes from my father and mother to make me exactly who He wanted me to be. And I am a creation of the Lord. If you don't like who you are tonight, if you don't like how you look, if you don't like your circumstances in life, you have to take up that complaint with God, because God made you. And He made you the way He made you for a reason. Your job and my job is to figure out what that is and then to be happy with it. Notice in verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought or worked in the lowest parts of the earth." That's David's imagery. He's speaking in imagery there figuratively for his mother's womb. He was curiously wrought or curiously made or curiously designed in his mother's womb. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." I mean, in his mother's womb as a little embryo, he says, God, you saw me. I wasn't mature yet. I wasn't ready to be born yet, but in my mother's womb, you saw me. Notice this, and in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You know what? I believe this with all my heart. Before the father's reproductive material and the mother's reproductive material united, God already had a design written in his book. The providence of God already had scheduled who I should be, when I should be born, what color my eyes would be, what color my hair would be, my stature, my size, my weight, my shape. All of those things were designed in eternity by God. And I want you to understand, a child is a heritage from the Lord. He's a creation from God. But there's another thing you need to understand about a child, and that is that he is the product of sinful nature. We could say he's the recipient of sinful nature. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and then death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We get that sin nature from fathers and mothers. David said this in Psalms 51 and verse 5. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Meaning that from the time father's reproductive material joined and united with mother's reproductive material, and I became a human soul, at that moment I was lost in sin. I was conceived with Adam's sin nature. Now listen, if you forget that, dads and moms, for a little bit, you're just next to having a disaster. You need to understand, when you bring that little baby home from the hospital, that you have potential disaster in your arms. That child has Adam's sin nature, and what does Adam's sin nature cause people to do? It causes them to sin. Listen, people lie because they're born liars. People sin because they're born sinners. People cheat because they're born cheaters. The sins that they do are the product of the nature of Adam that exists within them. And we need to remember this. Sometimes we treat little children like they're little angels when they're asleep. They're not little angels. Listen, they're candidates for regeneration. They're candidates. They need to be won to Christ. They need to be taught that you're a little sinner and you'll go to hell if you don't get saved. You need to get saved. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the sooner you can get them regenerated and get them truly born again, the sooner you can begin to disciple them. And listen, that's really all parenting is discipling boys and girls for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you forget, you can remember, oh, they're a heritage of the Lord. Oh, yeah, they're a creation of God. Praise the Lord. But if you forget for 1 minute that they have a sin nature and that they are born to sin, and if you forget that, you're going to have a terrible, terrible time on your hand. You need to remember that. They're a candidate for regeneration. They're a candidate for discipleship into the image of Christ. Now, we've talked about what is a child. Let's talk about what is a parent. What is a parent? Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What I want you to see, first of all, is that we're stewards of the Lord's heritage. God obviously can't just have children hatch from an egg and walk away. There needs to be training and teaching and raising involved. When they're little, they can't even get food in the hole. They need help even getting food in the hole. They would die without help. They're helpless when they're born. And so God gave children His heritage. He gave them a steward to look out from them. And that's dads and moms. And our job is to not provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But not for my sake, for His sake. I'm His deputy. I'm His steward as a parent. I stand in the place of God for my children because I'm there to teach His Word to them. I'm a representative of God to the child. Listen, here we see God calls us ye fathers. Now that isn't just talking about the male sex. It's talking about dads and moms. The idea is here, Look in verse 2, honor thy father and mother. It isn't just fathers that provoke their children to wrath. I want you to understand, in verse 2, he deals with the different father and mother. But by the time he gets down to verse 4, he could have said, you parents, provoke not your children to wrath. Listen, I've known more than one mother that provoked children to wrath. This is not talking just about the male gender of father. But I want you to understand, as fathers and as mothers, we're representatives of God to the child. Well, there's been a little bit of debate over which table of the law the fifth commandment goes in. If you look in verse 2, that's a restatement, a New Testament restatement of the fifth commandment. Look at verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. That's a New Testament restatement of the fifth commandment as given in Exodus chapter 20. But what I want you to see here is that is that a vertical commandment? Is it honor your father and mother? It's the fifth commandment. Does it belong with the first five dealing with our relationship with God? Or does it belong with the second five dealing with our relationship with men? You know, I personally myself, I always put it in the first five because I believe that everything that you and I are meant to know of God is to be taught by dads and moms. Dads and moms are the representatives of the Lord in the home. Now, you need to know this. Dads and moms are stewards of God's heritage. They're representatives of God to the child, but you need to know this. Like the child is a product of Adam's sin nature, so is the parent. What does that tell us? No parent's perfect. Parents are also candidates for regeneration. Parents are also candidates for discipleship. Parents are also candidates to be conformed to the image of Christ. Listen, I don't have anything on my child except that maybe I'm a few years older. But I've seen a lot of folks as they grow older, all that happens is they become more subtle in their sin. they're more hidden about it. Little children can't hide it so well. Dads and moms have become experts sometimes at covering their sin and hiding their sin, and we've just become more hypocritical about it. But in many cases, dads and moms are not a lot better off than the kids they're trying to raise. There's a problem. We need to understand that. Like the child is a product of Adam's sin nature, so is the parent. And we need to be regenerated and we need to be discipled just like those children do. Now that I've covered what is a parent and what is a child, let's get down to the verse that we looked at to start with. What about this thing of spending time? The child left to himself. You know what that's saying? The child with whom no time is spent. That's what it's talking about. The child who does not have sufficient time spent with him, with sufficient supervision, sufficient activity, sufficient teaching, sufficient training, that child who's left to himself, how do you think he's going to grow up? He's going to grow up to be an embarrassment to his parents and especially to his mother. Children, these days, we're told, start to kindergarten, and many of them do not know the simplest things. They don't know how to pay attention. The teacher tries to talk and the kids are looking every which way and doing every which thing. They start to school. They don't know how to pay attention. They don't know how to listen. The teacher gives instructions. They don't know how to obey instructions. They don't know even how to do simple tasks for themselves. In many cases, they can't tie their shoes. They can't buckle their belt buckles. Sometimes, by the time a child goes to kindergarten, he should be able to go to the restroom by himself. Some kids can't even get their stuff fastened back together. And it's because they've not had the time spent with them to train them. They can't even do simple tasks for themselves. They don't know how to practice manners. Many kids don't even know how to say please and thank you, yes sir and no sir. They've the simplest of manners they're unfamiliar with. They don't have any respect for authority. It's not uncommon nowadays to see a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old say, "You're not my mom. I don't have to do what you say." Boy, I'm telling you what, me and that 3-year-old would be having us a talk. If my three or four year old or my kindergarten age kid ever told his kindergarten teacher, "You're not my dad. I don't have to do what you say." Oh, you just let me find out about that. We're going to have us a talk like we hadn't had in a long time. But you know what? Most of those parents that have spent no time don't really care about that anyway, because they have no respect for authority themselves. We have so many kids raised, they have no respect for authority. They have no respect for each other. They have no respect for others in their class. They don't even know how to practice basic neatness. They have no respect for themselves. You know why? Because they've just grown up. They might as well have been hatched out of an egg. Somebody put enough food in them to get them to this point. Somebody fed them enough. Somewhere or other, they slept enough. Maybe it was on the couch. Maybe it was on the floor. Maybe it was in a bed. Maybe it wasn't. But they've got to this point. They've just grown up. Nobody superintended them. Nobody supervised them. And they've just grown up. Listen, training time is loving time. And so these little kids that go to kindergarten like that, they're starved for love. See, those of you that have done some training understand that the very basic necessity for training your kids is love. It isn't. You might think it's discipline, but it isn't. The very basic essence of training a child is loving him enough to not want him to grow up in a way that is going to be painful for him and embarrassing for you or shameful for you. Very many times I told my kids before punishing them, "I love you too much to let you think you can live this way and get away with it." And the reason we train is because we love. We discipline because we love. We chasten or chastise because we love. We give the rod and the reproof because we love. Training time is loving time, and kids that haven't been trained really have not experienced genuine love, so they're starved for love. And you have to understand, love's the foundation of discipline. Discipline will not work. You know, I've had parents say, "Well, you know what? I paddle the daylights out of my kids and they still don't obey. I still can't get them to..." You know, you got to understand, the paddling's just a beating without the love. The child has got to have this relationship of love, and everything springs from that. Love's the foundation of discipline. Which, by the way, discipline is the key to learning. You know why so many kids are learning disabled? They're learning disabled not because they got genes and hormones or whatever it is, or chemical imbalances. You know, the answer nowadays is give them a pill. God help us from that. Learning disability comes from the lack of discipline. But listen, discipline will not work without love. The problem is we're lacking love in our homes, and we need to understand that. Raising children requires time. And you know what that means? You're going to have to put some other things aside. You're going to have to decide what's really important here, what really counts. And if raising your children is what really counts, then there's some other things that are going to have to go. Let's talk about this. It takes time to talk. It takes time to talk. I think that's one reason my dad was a good parent, because he loved to talk, and he passed that on to me. My kids used to say, we'd say, "We're going to go visit Grandpa." And my kids would say, "The North Carolina Grandpa or the talking Grandpa?" Because my dad was the talking Grandpa. Talking to an infant. You say, "Well, I'm not talking to no infant. I can't understand anything I'm saying." Boy, you're missing the boat there. Listen, talking to an infant conveys assurance. Just the tone of your voice. You see, it isn't important what you say to them. What's important is how you say it. They need to hear this: "Everything's all right in my father's house." They need to hear that tone of voice. "Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you. Daddy cares for you. Mommy loves you. Mommy loves you so much. Mommy loves you this much." And those little, you know, and they get all googie-eyed, and you say, "They can't understand a thing I'm saying." They're just like the lady I talked to in the airport in Chicago as we were getting ready to fly to Warsaw, Poland. She was going to Hungary, Budapest. and she knew a couple of English words really good. I made the mistake of sitting down next to her and striking up a conversation. I said, "Do you speak English?" And she said, "Yes, some." But I kept hearing her saying, "Very interesting. Very interesting." And I would say something else, and she said, "Very interesting. Very interesting." And I thought, "You don't understand a thing I'm saying, do you?" And she'd say, "Very interesting." And then the other thing that she would say is, "Unbelievable, unbelievable." But very interesting. And every time she'd say that, I thought she didn't understand a word I just said. You say, "Well, those little kids don't understand a word I just said." Now, you know, they understood a whole lot more than you understood that they understood. They understood Daddy loved them enough to talk to them. They understood Mommy loved them enough to converse with them. They understood assurance. They understood your interest. They understood your concern. They understood your love. They catch security. You see, a lot of this is more caught than taught. And they caught security. They caught safety. They feel safe in your arms when you googie them and googie-goo them. And Elsie could always get her little finger on the corner of their lips and get them to smile. And when I got them to smile, she said, "Oh, it's just gas." She could get them to smile by tickling the corner of their mouth. "Oh, it's just gas." Well, I think I still got them to smile. Safety, satisfaction, stability. Listen, attitudes are conveyed by the tone of the voice. Have you ever, listen, as an adult, can you not tell whether somebody's telling you the truth by the tone of their voice? How many of you ever heard, said, "Well, I heard what he said, but I didn't like the tone of his voice"? Well, listen, if adults can pick up things by the tone of the voice, you know infants can too. Now listen, talking to an older child is commanded by Scripture. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Scripture tells us that we need to talk to our children. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." He's talking about the words of the law. "Teach them diligently to thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." You know, that's not the conversation in most households. You know, did you get the schoolwork done? Did you get your homework done? Did you get your paper written? Did you get your chores done? Okay, then you can go. Go play, go watch TV, go play on the computer. You can get on Facebook if you've got your homework done. Go do something else. Get out of my way. Well, what's wrong with talking about the Word of God? What's wrong with talking about the law? Talk of these things. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Bind them for a sign upon thy hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. Listen, that's how young people grow up knowing the Word of God. That's how they grow up knowing the difference between right and wrong. That's how their conscience is properly educated. We're commanded to talk to older children. We need to talk to younger children too. And listen, babysitters are no substitute. TV is no substitute. You know, I was thinking about this with babysitters the other day. You know, there is an age where the child bonds with the caregiver. Now, let me ask you, mothers, honestly, think about this. Do you want your child bonding with a stranger? Do you want that? Think about that. The child bonds with whoever it spends the most time with. Many children bond with their daycare giver. You know, the person at the daycare said, "Oh, they took their first step today." You know, who should see that? Mom should see that. Who should hear them say their first word? Who should hear them memorize their first verse of Scripture? Even if it's just "Jesus wept," who should hear that? That there's a bonding process that's missed there. Babysitters are no substitute. TV is no substitute. Computer games are no substitute. Even school teachers are no substitute for mother. It takes time to talk. It takes time to read. Reading is key to success in school. All other subjects, math, science, you pick it. All other subjects hinge on reading. You have to know to read in order to learn these other subjects. Interest is developed at a young age in reading by dad and mom. How is it that kids develop an interest in reading? It's because dad and mom read to them. It becomes a great pastime. I can remember reading Little Britches to the kids, and we read all of Ralph Moody's stories, Little Britches, Man of the Family, The Home Ranch, Mary Emma and Company, and on the list goes. There's about eight of those Ralph Moody biographies, and they're great. Kids love them. My kids used to love to hear me read Little Britches because I couldn't read it without weeping. Every time I talked about Father, I'd get choked up, and they loved to see me cry. And that's okay. I was glad to do that for them. Reading builds a child's vocabulary. You know, you have a conversation with a lot of little kids. You see some little kids that are using, you know, $10 words, and you see some little kids that are using 50-cent words. What's the difference? Some of them have been read to, others have not. Reading's a vehicle through which Christian character is observed and also introduced into the life of children. Reading's a vehicle through which Christian attitudes are revealed. Reading's a vehicle through which the parents can get to know their children and the children can get to know their parents. Often we'd stop in a book and say, now what do you learn from that? What do you learn from that? And one child would say this and another one would say that and another one would say this, and then you have the opportunity to teach the lesson. All of it is good because all of it's instructive. Read 'em, Rebecca of Sunnybrook Farm, The Lilies of the Field, Old Yeller, Cheaper by the Dozen, The Family Nobody Wanted. Those are all good books. It takes time to read. It takes time to talk. It takes time to teach. We have to remember the whole child. Luke 2:52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So there's four parts of man there that we have to pay attention to. And as we're raising little children, we have to remember mental capabilities. That's wisdom. We have to remember physical capabilities. That's stature. Spiritual capabilities, that's the favor with God. And then social capabilities, that's favor with man. You know, I've met a person or two in my life that has been handicapped all the way through their life because nobody ever taught them any social skills. You know, I'm thinking of a guy right now, nobody can stand to be around. He's not a bad guy. He's not dishonest to my knowledge. He tells the truth and works hard. But nobody can stand to be around him because he has absolutely no social skills. And he was raised by a single mother, never mixed with anybody, and the guy is just, he's an absolute loner because nobody taught him any social skills. We need to teach our boys and girls social skills and physical skills. Teach them to work. Teach them some athletics. We want them to be at least a little coordinated enough to throw a ball, and for boys to be able to throw like boys. And girls, excuse me, not like girls. I know there are some girls that can throw really good. My sister can throw really good because she only had one brother. And her brother taught her how to throw really well. Because I told her, I'm ashamed to admit this to this day, I owe her several games of house still today. But I would tell her in the morning, listen, you play ball with me now and I'll play house with you later. And somehow or other, mother would come around and say, I need you to pull the weeds out of the green beans, or I need you to hoe the corn. Something always came up. The games of house seldom ever materialized. I owe her several games of house yet. But she can throw a ball like a boy. They need to have some physical skills. They need to learn character. They need to learn manners, please and thank you, basic things like that. We need to teach them. It takes time to teach them Scripture. I'm always impressed when parents say, hey, recite these verses for your pastor. So I'll sit and listen as little kids recite their verses. It always thrills my heart when I'm able to understand. And you know what? And I know most of those kids don't understand the depth of those verses that they're spouting off, you know? I mean, they can go yakety-yakety-yak, yakety-yakety-yak, yakety-yak, yakety-yak, yakety-yakety-yak. They can say those verses to perfection. Do they know what they mean? No. Probably not. But blessed be God, that's a whole lot better than some of the stuff they're memorizing. And if you don't think kids are memorizing, you know, I've seen kids that could give you the batting average of half of the people in the National League. But they couldn't quote John 11:35. They can tell you the funniest line in 24 different movies. But they can't tell you John 3:16. God help us. I want you to understand it takes time to teach. It takes even more time to train. Listen to this. Teaching imparts knowledge, but training implements knowledge into practice. You can teach them, and that's the thing that they need to actually bring into their life, but it's only training that implements it and makes it part of their life. Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Training requires what is taught to be practiced. You know, mothers can say, listen, I taught my kids to make their bed. That's not going to get it. You want them to make their bed, you've got to stand over them and make them make it. And if you don't like the way they make it, then tear it up and have them make it again. I can remember my wife. We had three boys in one small room. And really, the truth was they did not have enough room to put away all their toys. And it was hard because there was not enough room even in the toy box for... And all their clothes were in that room, and everything was in that room. And then you got the community idea, the commune idea. All three of us live here, so none of us are responsible, and yet all of us are responsible. But I've seen my wife say, pick up your room. And she'd go in there, and she didn't like the way she did it, so she dumped the toy box in the floor and said, okay, let's see if we can get it right this time. Boy, you've seen crestfallen faces. Oh. You thought you'd have just sunk their ship when you dumped that toy box. But sooner or later, they'll get it right. That's what training is. Training requires them to practice what is taught. Training applies penalties for disobedience and praise for obedience. Training requires love and self-discipline on the part of the parent. You say, listen, training kids is harder on me than it is on them. Yeah, I'm weary by the time I spend a day. I've come home at the end of the day and seen my wife just worn out from training kids all day. Exhausted from training kids all day. Listen, you ladies know, you ladies that have stood over your kids and trained them and taught them, you know it's exhausting to train kids. Because it's repeat, repeat, repeat. Dumping toy boxes and pick them up again. Washing dishes. I couldn't tell you how many times I've washed the same dishes over because they didn't please Mother the first time. Joyce, if there was the least little bit of egg yolk left between the forks, I got to wash that fork again. If there was anything left on a glass, you know, no lipstick, no, you've ever eaten at a restaurant and seen lipstick left on a glass? That's why you always want to drink out of a straw. But mother'd go, she'd go through the dishes. She didn't dry them and put them away. She'd look at them and she'd throw this one back. And then she'd dry one and she'd look and she'd throw that one back. And I got to wash it again. Now to me, now that's provoking your children to wrath. But you know what? She trained me, do it right the first time. Stephen used to irritate his mother because... He took forever to do the dishes. But I got to say this about Stephen. We never had to do the dishes over after Stephen had done them. He was slow, but he was meticulous. And Jennifer, he does know how to do dishes. Okay? I know I could have spoken all night and not said that, but he would do the dishes right. And Stephen, how many times when you started mowing, how many times did you mow the yard and I make you get the lawnmower out again because you missed a strip? And now he does that to all the guys that work for him. You missed a strip. Go back and do it again. Training takes time. Listen, training requires discipline of the child. Now let me say this. Teaching without training is hypocrisy. Did you hear that? If all you've done is taught, but you haven't trained, it's hypocritical because you've given the child knowledge, but you've never enforced it and brought it into practice in their life. And I know this is a popular thing. Parents will say, well, I just tell my kids, do what I say, not what I do. That's hypocrisy. It's the highest form of hypocrisy. You can't just have kids do what you say and then do something else yourself. You have to set the example, and you have to train your children to do what you have taught them to do. But training and teaching are not the same thing. Training is a whole nother step. quickly. It takes time to play. Yeah. I saw a hit or two pick up. It takes time to play. You know, you remember what I told you, that love is the basis of discipline and discipline's the key to learning? Where do you think that love comes in at? You think if you never play catch with your boy, he's going to know that you love him? You think if you're just always the slave driver, do you think he's going to sense that you love him? There has to be, you know, when I moved here, the hardest thing for me to learn, I'd come from a job working 90 hours a week at Rochester Hills Baptist Church, Christian school administrator, bus director, 90 hours a week, and I came here to a church that was running about 60. And you know what? I found I was able to make all my visits and study all my sermons in 40 hours. And I felt guilty. But I began taking my boys fishing. I began taking and spending time with my kids. And you know, I want to tell you this. If I hadn't moved here at that crucial time in our family's life and begun to spend that time with those kids, I don't think we'd have kids in the ministry today. But you know what's really sad is when I was so driven and the philosophy that had been laid upon me in Bible college was so ministry-oriented that I felt guilty. This is what's sad. I felt guilty spending time with my kids. We'd take them fishing, or I'd take them fishing, and while they're fishing and having a good time, and they thought I was spending time with them, I was thinking of all the things that I could be doing. And I was spending time with them, but they don't realize sometimes the torture that I was torn. Because we're a driven society, and you know what? I didn't realize it at the time, but the most important thing I could be doing was raising my kids. Spending time with them, teaching them how to bait a hook, and teaching them how to get a hook out of the back of your hand once it's in there. And we need to teach them all of these things. One day they might have a hook in their... You know, I remember Art Dunlap telling about going trout fishing, and he said this guy casted... Have you ever been trout fishing? I've never been. But I guess they line up in rows. And this guy went back like this, and his hook caught in another man's ear. Right in his earlobe. Art said the guy turned around, went back, took his little snippers and clipped the thing off at the guy's ear, went back and rebaited and started fishing again. Guy needs to learn how to get a fish hook out of his ear. You might have to do that sometime. You need to learn a little about the boating. You need to learn a little about wearing a life vest. There's things you need to know. You need to learn a little about deer hunting and turkey hunting, and you need to learn a little about rabbit hunting and squirrel hunting, and you need to learn a little about baseball and a little about football and a little about auto mechanics. Every girl ought to learn how to change her own oil and change her own flat. You know, some guy says, "Well, I got all girls. Teach them how to change a flat. That girls need to know how to change a flat." Listen, I don't want some hoodlum stopping to help my daughter change her tire. I want her to hurry up and get it changed and get back on the road before some hoodlum stops. You may not be there for her always. There's things kids need to know. But we're talking about playing. You need to spend fun time with the kids. Elsie'd always get irritated with me because about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night, Brother Fox, I would take an urge to wrestle with the boys. And it never dawned on me we're going to be putting them to bed in a half an hour. Dawned on her. She'd say, Yeah, now you tell me to go get them ready for bed. You got them all wound up. And she said, "What do you think it's going to be like putting them to bed?" And I said, "Oh, probably about like pulling teeth." She said, Yeah, you got them all worked up. Look at them. They broke a sweat. They're in a sweat. Now they need a bath, you know. But you know what? Those are precious times. They never could beat me at wrestling. Even if all of the boys jumped on me at once, they couldn't beat me because I tickle. And, you know, we just had the most fun tickling and wrestling. And I'd lay on my back and lean back, and I'd have them sit on my feet, and then I'd launch them into outer space. And you got to do that when you're young. That's why it talks about doing this playing with the children of your youth, because when you get old, your back's too bad for that. But I want you to understand it takes time to play. It takes time to love. This is my last point. We'll be finished here. It takes time to love. You know what? Loving is not just saying, I love you. It's not. I mean, I don't have a lot of respect for people that show their love and never say it. But let me say, talk is cheap. In the realms of love, talk is cheap. We need to show our love. And that takes time. For Mother's Day, I went up and washed Mother's car. And you know what? She was as tickled with me taking her car to the car wash and washing it if I'd have bought her a diamond ring. Matter of fact, if I'd have bought her a diamond ring, she'd have sent me packing with it. But she really liked the car wash. She really liked the fact that I showed up and sat down and spent time with her. You know what? That shows love more than calling just for a few minutes and saying, "Oh, Mom, I love you. Bye, I gotta go." And I understand we're busy, and I understand we can't always spend the time that we want to. And sometimes we have to send a card rather than go. But I want you to understand, in the area of raising kids, it takes time to show them that you really love them. It takes time. When we abdicate the care, the physical needs of our children to sitters, when we abdicate the care of social needs to the TV and to playmates, no matter how good the playmates may be, and no matter how carefully we may supervise the TV, when we give over social needs to the TV, physical needs to sitters, mental needs to teachers, and I'm not saying it's wrong for kids to go to school, I don't mean that. I mean even after kids go to school, you still need to supervise what they're learning. You need to quiz what they're learning. Tell me what you learned at school today. And that takes time. Let me see your homework. Take an interest in those things. That's saying I love you. You might, you know, sometimes dads are a little find it difficult to say those three words, I love you. But you want to know how to say I love you in teen talk? Bring your homework. I want to see it. Show me what you're learning. I want to see your homework. Let me see if old dad can do it. Bring me that algebra. See if old dad can do one of those problems. Your teen will say, okay, I'll bring you my... And I'll tell you what, if you happen to be lucky enough to pull off one of those algebraic expressions and get the right answer, they'll be impressed. Or depressed, as the case may be. When you abdicate the spiritual needs of children to the church, listen, the only thing kids know about God and the church should not be, or about God should not be what they've learned at church. The chiefest religion teachers in the world should be dad and mother. And it takes time to teach these things. Listen, John 15:3, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know what your life is? Your life basically consists of time. 24 hours a day. Brother Fox has done the arithmetic. 60 minutes an hour, 60 seconds a minute. And he's done all of that. We all have the same amount of it every day. You know, I was impressed when he did all that. Remember the sermon that he brought when he said, supposing you had so many $1,000 each day, the only deal was you had to spend it all. Do you remember that? How many of you remember that? Oh, this is depressing. Only three hands went up, Brother Fox. Nobody remembers that. But I want you to understand, that's what life is time. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Now, here's the sad part. There are many dads that would die for their children, and I believe that. If your child was in a highway, you would rush out in front of rolling traffic, in front of oncoming traffic. You would rush out. You would lay down your life. You would dive in front of a semi-truck to push your child into the ditch, knowing you would die. You would die for your child all at once. But will you give him 30 minutes a day? Will you give him an hour a day? Will you give him 15 minutes a day? Oh, I'd die for my child. Okay, let's see you do it 15 minutes at a time. Let's see you lay down your life 30 minutes at a time. Do you understand? We sometimes miss the bigger picture. Our sacrifice for our children isn't being willing to die for them all in one hunk. Our sacrifice is seen in the daily laying down of our lives for our children. And then love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. I don't have time to comment on that much. I just want you to understand that love helps children to go to bed with a clear conscience every night. I think maybe the most important time of your day is that bedtime prayer and that time before you tuck them in. When you sit down and you have prayer with them and you lay their head on the pillow, and I can remember Michael was always afraid of the dark. Where's Michael at? Michael's up in the PA tonight. That's why Stephen's sitting by Jennifer. Good. Michael, do you remember being afraid of the dark? And Michael's and he slept just outside her bedroom. I mean, we're talking a little 3 or 4 year old kid, maybe a 2 year old kid, but for a couple of years, we'd go to bed, turn off all the light, and we'd have prayer. Dear God, please help Michael to know that holy angels of God are walking all around his room. Let him know, Lord, that you're looking out for him and help him to sleep well. Help him to know, Lord, that you love him and that you have a plan for his life. Give him a good night's rest and wake him refreshed in the morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. And we'd go to bed. And I mean, his little bed was just outside her bedroom. And Elsie, how many times have we heard sobbing? And I go, oh, I'm so tired. I hate to go back in there. Oh, man. Michael, it's okay. Go to sleep. I'm afraid of the dark. Okay. So I'd get up and tiptoe in there and sit down on the edge of his bed. And Michael, you remember the song we'd sing? Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? And he'd sing with me. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart, it rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. And we'd sing all 4 verses of that song, and we'd pray again, and Michael could go to sleep, and then Daddy could go to sleep. Amen. Best time of the day. I love bedtime. Amen. I love bedtime. I used to love mealtime better than bedtime, but I'm getting where I love bedtime better than mealtime any time of the day. Amen. Some of you are there now, aren't you? Do you understand it takes time? I couldn't tell you how many times Nathan, Levi, Stephen, Mommy and I are heading for bed. We've had prayer with everybody. Everybody's gone to bed. We've turned the lights out. We'll see you in the morning. Good night. And we'd go around the room as we're walking, as we're tiptoeing, getting toward our bedroom door, hoping nobody's following us. We're going to our bedroom door. Good night. Good night, Daddy. I love you. I love you too. Good night. Sleep tight. Don't let the bed bugs bite. Good night. And then we just get to the door. And here's one of them. Can I talk to you? I'm saying, what do you want to talk about? Oh, stuff. Could this have not waited till in the morning? How did you not know you needed to talk at 8 o'clock this evening? We were wrestling then. What do you need to talk about? Well, can I come in? And pretty soon we're in our pajamas. We're sitting at the head of the bed, looking down over the end of the bed. And there's one teenager talking about the will of God for his life. We're talking about some girl that he thought he was in love with. And pretty soon here comes another one and just slips in and kneels down. Pretty soon here's another one. I've seen all 4 of our teenagers at one time knelt at the foot of her bed. And this goes on till past midnight. But I wouldn't trade that for anything. There's time still now. Phone rings 5-6 times a night. Number 1. Oh, that was number 4. Oh, that was number 3. That was number 2. And Elsie said, well, everybody's called now, but number 6. Sure enough, before bedtime, number 6 calls. And you know, sometimes Stephen don't call much, but we see each other occasionally. But I want you to understand, there's parents that would give anything if their kids would call and say, "Dad, what do you think?" I've got a real decision to make. What do you think? You know why they call now? Because we spent time in their formative years, and we have a bond. And I want to tell you, there's never a time you're going to quit being a parent. Nathan will be 36 or 37. He'll be 36 in May. He still calls and asks Dad for counsel. Called today, said, "Hey, for the first time, we had 60 in church today at Crossroads Baptist Church. Praise the Lord. I'm glad he cares what Dad thinks. Glad he cares what Mom thinks." Why is that? Because when he was 9 years old, I went to his ball games. When he was 12 years old, I helped coach his team. When he was 14 years old, we wrestled on the floor and we fished. Why is it that kids care what Dad and Mom thinks when they get old? It's because you spent time with them. It takes time to raise kids. Now, my whole message boils down to this. Will you spend the time that it takes, even if that means letting something else go? Will you do that? Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?